following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This morning, I want you to mark your Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 and 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you need help finding where the Gospel of Luke is, you might want to mark that one too. So you've run out of thumbs already because you've marked Hebrews and 2 Peter, but find a way to mark Luke 3 and we'll be there as well. And I'll wait a little while before I have you stand up and read with me. But let me begin with this. You know where we have been these weeks. Actually, it's been 8 months that we've been on this series, The Essentials, the essential practical theology and how that relates to us relationally. What good is all this truth if it doesn't impact our relationship with God and our relationship with one another? And we've been through all the classic, you know, compartments or categories of theology, the Bible, what makes this book more than just a book, a great book or a good book, what makes it a divinely inspired book that we need to give our attention to. That's bibliology. Then we went into the study of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, angels and demons. I love, there's something about that week that we talked about angels and demons, that we have friends in high places and we have foes in low places. And we're stuck in the middle of this battle, but we're not stuck because we have hope in Christ. Anyway, we've worked our way to the study of eschatology, which is that the King is coming. That's the core of what eschatology is all about. Everybody, one last time, say eschatology. And now say this, study of the last things. That's all eschatology is. What can we expect in these last days of Earth's history as we know the Earth and the last chance for salvation, the next appearance of Jesus? It's all wrapped up in that. Remember this, though, that the last of the last days, which I've got to confess to you, I believe we are living in the last of the last days. I really do believe that time for this planet as we know it is running out. And time for any of you who haven't yet said, Jesus, save my lost soul and forgive my sins. Time's running out for you too. And maybe that's why God brought you here today. But I believe that we're living in the last of the last days. And if that's true, remember this. The last of the last days ushers in the first of the new days. I mean, that's probably, it's pretty elemental, isn't it? But it ushers in the best days that are coming for us. And we've read about those in Scripture. We'll continue to look at that after the first of the year. We're going to study the book of Revelation sometime in the early part of 2018. We'll start studying through the book of Revelation together. But remember this, when those new days come, everything is made new. There'll be a new you. Okay, we joke about it, but how many of you are not jokingly, but seriously, really looking forward to a new you? Come on. And the body is the least part, the least significant part of the new you. You're not just going to be okay. You're not just going to live in a body that won't break anymore. You're going to be safe to be around. The other people, it's going to be safe to be around you because we're going to be relationally new. We're going to be emotionally new, psychologically new, a new brain. Amen. There'll be a new you. There'll be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. There'll be this mysterious city called the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from God. All things will be made new. And I know there's a difference of opinion. I gave you my opinion last week that I believe it really will be literally a brand new earth. There are a lot of smart people, a lot of great Bible scholars that believe that this earth will be a renewed earth, but the same earth, that there still will be the Grand Canyon and the Pacific Ocean. But I don't know how that works with no sea. But anyway, it's going to be great. But here's the real core of it. Listen, Jesus is going to be there. And if we are where he is, that's enough for me. Whether it's a renewed earth or a brand new earth, we're going to dwell with him in heaven. We're going to dwell with him on earth. And we get to go wherever he is. Wherever he is, there we will be also. We'll get to spend time on both of those. But how many of you are really excited about the prospects of living in heaven? And how many of you have been practicing your harp? Has anybody been practicing your harp? This is my harp. It's really a Karar from Ethiopia. But it's something like the harp of David. And it's really, really simple to play. And since I'm holding the mic, I can't play it and play this at the same, or hold this at the same time. But how many of you are excited about playing a harp and floating on cloud forever? I'm glad there's not too many of you, because I don't think that's what we're going to do. We might play instruments, but I don't know where we get the idea that we're going to float around on clouds forever. I heard a guy in a book just recently putting down the idea that we're going to be floating around on clouds. Well, I don't know who believes that to begin with. I think we're going to be with Jesus wherever he is, in heaven, on earth, and that's good enough for me. We will be with him. But this today is not just the wrap-up of our essential series, but the wrap-up of our eschatology series. It's the study of the last things. And I want to ask a very important question at this point. And it's a question I think probably every person in a congregation asks, or every person in a class. How many of you have ever been in a class in school, elementary, you know, high school, whatever, and you had somebody who put their hand up after a long lecture and they said, what? Do I need to know this for the test? In other words, is this important? That's the last thing any teacher wants to hear. But here's a question that any most preachers that I know, and I think any teacher, any preacher, any communicator needs to ask this question. After they've put their brilliant messages together or their lectures, they need to ask the SW question. What is the SW question? So what? So what, teacher? So what, professor? So what, preacher? I know there's times when the congregation says, all right, that was more than I can handle, and so what? What does that have to do with me? And I want to ask that question today. So what? What do we do with all this? How do we respond to all of this future news? That's what prophecy is. It's future news, future headlines. The things that we've studied, they really, really will happen. And this is absolutely dependable good news, not fake news, that will unfold in the future. How do we respond? Well, hopefully not the way that we respond to the daily news. How many of you, by the way, you still go out and you buy a newspaper? Let me see the hands of the newspaper buyers. Oh my goodness. How many of you get all your news online, or the radio, or somewhere else, on television? Okay, yeah. You know why? Because we want the news to be exciting to us. We trust people that will package it in a way where there's graphics, and it's animated, and it's illustrated. It's not just, you know, type on paper. And I don't know what part of the paper you go to or you went to when you used to buy the paper. How many of you went to the comics first? Yeah, yeah. Or you went to the other comic section, the political section first. How many go to the political section? Anybody go to the new or the money section first? How many of you really are interested in the money section? There's only nobody in this one. Not even the numbers guy in the front row. Wow, nobody. You know what's the most important to most people? They want to find out what the weather is. Let me tell you what the weather is. Okay, I know that you're interested. San Diego is 77 and hot, and Los Angeles, it says right here, is 88 and hot. San Francisco is cooling down. It's 70, but that was back in June of 2015, so that probably doesn't apply to us. It's old news. The only thing that's still current in an old newspaper is the obituary. And nothing changes in the obituary. Those who have died, they're still dead. But the news that we've been given, the news that we've been covering, and especially this future news that we're looking at, I know you want it all to be exciting. Be careful. If we ignore the plain text in Scripture that is either just black and white or red and white ink on white paper, we can get ourselves in trouble. And the same is true in real life. You can ignore that black lettering on the white sign that says 25 miles an hour. It's so boring. And you can blow right by it and collect yourself a ticket. You can go blowing right past the red letters on the white sign as you enter the wrong side of the freeway that says wrong way. In Australia, they have a second sign that says, go back. It should say stupid underneath it. Go back. You can blow right on past that and get a whole lot worse than a ticket. How many of you actually read the instruction manual? Boring words in black and white. How many of you actually read it? I've got some instruction manuals I will bring to you, Pete, and if you would decipher them for me, give me clear bullet points, maybe some pictures, that would help me too. You ignore the tax code, you're in trouble. You could go to prison if you ignore the tax code and just keep doing whatever in the world you want to do. How many of you And do like me. I've done this too. You click the box that says, I have read and understand the terms and conditions. How many of you have done that? Come on, come on. All, let me see the hands of the liars in the house. We've all done that because I want my song from iTunes or I want my app. 20 years from now, don't be surprised when somebody shows up at your front door and says, I own your house. You click the box right there and it's mine now. But when you talk about this text that we're talking about, as we look at the end times, this stuff is not to be ignored. It's to be taken to heart and it's to move us to action. Here's where we've been. We've answered these three questions. Well, two of them. We'll answer one today. Does the Bible speak of the last days? Of course it does. Is there a clear end times timeline? Well, I gave you my version of what I understand on how the end times that are ahead of us will unfold. But the biggest question, I think, is this. How should we live? If indeed these are the last days, how then should we be living? Is there a way? Does the Bible say anything about the way we should be living our lives? I want you, if you would now, to stand up with me and let's open up to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37 down to verse 39. And somebody is saying, whispering to the neighbor, hey, we were there last week. I think he forgot we've already read this. We read it, but we only looked at really one point here. Verse 37, let's read out loud together. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Read the first line of verse 38 one more time. Now the just shall live by faith. Father, we're thankful that as we live by faith, we have your immense, perfect grace to trust in. But Lord, today, as we look at this together, as we open our hearts to your word and to the work of your spirit in us today, Father, would you teach us how to live by faith, how to stand by faith in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Last week, we probably memorized the first part of that verse, didn't we? Soon he who is coming will come and he will not tarry. We read it three or four times, and we said it out loud. And the bottom line is this, that's settled in the heart of every true lover of Jesus. We believe that he will come. He said he would come and Jesus keeps his promises. That is a promise that every true believer holds in his heart that he will return. So here's the question for us today. What do we do until then? Well, here's a couple of options. I'm going to give you three. Two of them I'm going to tell you right away. They're not good options. What we could do until Jesus comes, knowing all these things, is we could fight over the fine details of end times theology, over the placement of the rapture. Is the millennium literal? And all of, what about the mark of the beast? And who is the Antichrist? I think I met the Antichrist the other day at Starbucks. I don't know, but I think that was him. But we could fight over those details. Not a good idea. That's really, really not a bad option. Or the second bad option is this. We could sit down on a park bench and play games, Grand Theft Auto, or we could play Call of Duty and just let the days go by and really become a big winner. You want to call that a winner? Taking our whole life and pouring it into a game. It might even be a little bit better if you played Pokemon Go and at least got some exercise walking around the park instead of sitting on the bench. Both of those, neither one of them are a great option to dedicate your life to. The third option, I think, is a lot better. Look at verse 38 there. It says, the just shall live by faith. That's the option. That's the active option, knowing that these things are true. The just shall live by faith. In these last days, that's what we do with the rest of our life. We live for him, having been born again by faith, having come to life by faith. Now we get to keep on living by faith. The just keep living by faith. I want you to open your Bible to this next passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to move through this one very quickly. And this is just kind of a menu of what is in 2 Peter chapter 3 here. In verse 10, now Peter's been taking the whole letter. It's not a big letter, just, you know, several chapters. But he's taken all three of these chapters, and what he's done is talk to you about how to live in these last days. about the fact that false teachers will come and it will be dangerous spiritually in that sense. But now as he wraps up his letter, listen to him. He says, I got to admit this to you, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. That's why I believe that it's going to be a new earth here and a new heavens. The elements will melt with a fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and in godliness? Now, in the rest of the chapter, and it's not long, just a handful of verses, he kind of unpacks that idea that he mentions in verse 2 and 11. The elements around us, they're going to be gone. In verse 11, we should live decent lives. We should live godly and holy lives. We should live in a way that honors God. So what I want to do is just walk through these steps and these next verses with you on how to live in the last days according to Peter's brief little letter here. So in verse 12, listen to him when he says this. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which, when Christ comes, because of his coming, which in which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This part is not good news. Here's what he's saying in verse 12. He said, there's bad news for our heavens, for the heavens and the earth, the ones that we live upon, the earth that we live upon, and the atmosphere that surrounds our planet. The heavens there that will be destroyed, it's not the heaven that God lives in. It's the heavens that the birds fly in. And however far out into the universe we've polluted, it needs renewing. And it will be renewed. How many of you are aware of the fact that we haven't just polluted our planet, we've polluted our air and our atmosphere? It's not just the big, Joe Brancato looked it up for me between the services. There is a name for the Great Pacific Garbage Patch that floats around. It's as big as a continent out there, at least as big as a large state, floating around and swirling in the Pacific Ocean. And we haven't just polluted our oceans and our land, we've polluted the atmosphere. And so that's going to be burned up. It's going to be in the process of being renewed. There's bad news for the heavens and the earth, but look at verse 13. Nevertheless, even though that's true, nevertheless, we according to his promise, and I love the fact that it's not according to our wish. It's not just me wishing there would be better days and wishing the world would be purified and renewed. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The best part of that is what? The righteousness dwells here. The righteousness dwells here. On a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, there's bad news for the heavens and the earth, but there's good news for the heavens and the earth too. Because God's not just going to destroy and cleanse and sort of scrape it clean. He's going to start over. Now, I'm not going to argue with anybody that believes it's going to be this earth renewed or those that are absolutely convinced it's just going to be a whole brand new planet. Let's just wait and see. Our opinion has nothing to do with what it's going to turn out to be. So let's just wait and see what that happens to be. But look at verse 14. He moves on and he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace. That's peace with him and peace with one another. Be living in peace without spot and blameless. It's really the same thing he said back at the end of verse 11, that we should live holy and godly, holy conduct and godliness. He said, so let's make sure, since we know that all these things are true, that we are living like we believe this. You know, if you knew that your hero, your top of the heap hero, accepted your invitation to come and have dinner at your house with you and your family, you would clean that house top to bottom, mow the lawn, edge the edges of it. You'd plant some flowers. You'd make it look so beautiful, and you'd get dressed up and you'd get cleaned up and you would look your best, wouldn't you? And he says, live like you believe your king is coming. Live as if you really believe that you will see him one day. Stop playing around with the things of the world. He moves on in verse 15. He said, look, since you know these things are happening, prepare and live like you believe it. And then he says, and consider. Oh, this is so important to remember. He says, and consider this, that the long suffering, the patience of our Lord is salvation. It is salvation. And he goes on to say, and Paul agreed with me on this too. And he could have quoted, you know, chapter and verse. And he could have referenced conversations he'd had with Paul, or maybe listening to Paul. Remember Paul preaching up there in Antioch when he and I had our head-to-head confrontation. You remember that? We talked about it last Sunday for those who were here Sunday evening, that Peter and Paul had a throwdown. Well, it wasn't so much Peter throwing down back. Paul just stood in Peter's face and said, Peter, you're acting like a hypocrite. Because you're hanging out with your Gentile friends until your Jewish friends show up, and then you cross the dining hall and you only eat with your Jewish friends. And he said, that has gospel implications to it, and you are a hypocrite, Paul said to Peter. Dude! Oh, I didn't mean to say dude, but true. He said, Peter, how can you do that? That's hypocrisy. And it diminishes the gospel because it says that we're in two different categories. We'll talk about that Wednesday night. So they had their moments where, you know, Paul had to get right up in Peter's face. But isn't it wonderful that Peter, he commends him here in his letter. He says this in the next couple of verses, 15 and 16. He says, you know, there's even some things that Paul wrote. This is Peter talking. There's some things that Paul wrote that I just don't know if I understand them. How many of you know what he's talking about? Has anybody ever read anything from Paul's letters and you thought, I don't know if I get it, Paul? Yeah, Romans 7, there are theologians still fighting over Romans chapter 7. Is it talking about a saved man that's struggling with not doing things he should do and doing things he shouldn't? Or is it a saved man? Let me just tell you something. Every saved person, man, woman, and child that I know wrestles with doing the right thing. Anyway, that's just my little take on it. But he says, you know, even I don't understand everything Paul wrote. That comforts me so much to know that I'm not the only one. But here's what he's saying to us in verse 15. He says, look, Jesus' delay, Paul and I agree on this. His delay demonstrates his love. You know, there's one reason. I think we talked about this last week too. Let me just hit it one more time because there might be a new person here that hasn't heard this. There's one reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet. Because there's more people that he loves enough to wait for. Let me say this to you who are here. I know there's got to be a handful of people here who you couldn't really say, I have really surrendered my life to Jesus. I've thanked him for dying for me on the cross, and I'm ready to live life his way. I'm tired of wasting my life. There's got to be somebody here like that. And maybe you've got reasons why you have discounted the gospel and put church on the back burner and God on the back burner, certainly Christ and the Bible on the back burner. Let me tell you, I don't know what you think about God or about Christ, but I know exactly what Christ thinks about you. He loves you. He loves you with a fierce love and a stubborn love. And he has chased you down, and you know it, because there's been times where you felt the conviction. I don't think this is the way I'm supposed to live. I need help. And that's been him whispering to you, trying to call you to himself. He loves you. And you'll never find anyone that loves you with such a perfect love. So today, I would just beg you, please respond to him and thank him for the sacrifice of his son on the cross. See, somebody had to pay for your sins, and you could not pay for your own sins and then live, because you are just like me. You're guilty. It took a guiltless one who had no debt to pay. And so he paid yours. And today, before you leave here, maybe turn to the friend you came with and tell them, I'm ready. I'm ready. I want Jesus to be my Lord, my Savior. And just get that dealt with and then begin to live life the way God wanted you to live it. Go on down to verse 17 and look at what he says there. But don't forget this. His delay is a demonstration of his love for you. So get right with him. Verse 17 says, you therefore, my beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Here's what he's saying. It's so simple. He says, knowing all of this, be steadfast. Stay put. Remain steady in your walk with Jesus Christ. Oh, it will get hard sometimes. Can I see the hands of those who have found the Christian life at times really, really difficult to maintain and to stay steady when you want to wobble off the course? He said, no, don't do that. You will have to in some things, not some, in many things, you'll have to continue to resist to the day that you die or to the day he takes you home. Is that okay? Because there will be great reward on the other side. He said, just stay steady and don't give in and don't go back to the old sin. In verse 18, he says this. I love the way he closes his letter. Just grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He just says, keep growing in Jesus. You haven't reached the depths. You don't know the limits of his love and his truth and his plan for you. Just keep going. Keep pushing forward every day. What's all this about? Well, it's about what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. It's Peter's version of it. The just keep living by faith, clinging to Jesus every day. Paul said it. Peter said it. And now I want to look at another package of verses that I asked you to look up last week. Remember what I told you to go home and read? What kind of letters? The red letters, which are the words of Jesus. Well, you find most of them in the gospel, and the only gospel we're going to look at is the gospel of Luke, and we're just going to hop, skip, and double jump through a few of the parables that you probably already know so well. There's no question that Peter talked to us about how to live in the last days, but so did Jesus. And it starts for us today in Luke chapter 8. Now, you know this parable. It's the parable of the seed and the sower, and you could say the soil too. I don't think it's just the parable of the sower. The focus is the seed that falls into four different kinds of soil. How many of you have heard this story before? Maybe you've heard it in the gospel of Matthew, but in verse 4 it says, when the great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. And the parable demonstrates what's seated before him up on that hillside somewhere. And he begins to speak to them this story about the sower that goes out and casts a seed, which is the gospel. It's just a simple gospel, the word of God. And he casts it into all these different kinds of soil. Some people, it doesn't even register. It just ding and it bounces off. They don't even consider it. They don't want to hear it. It's just gone. You've seen people like that. There's probably people like that in here today. There's some people, they hear the gospel and it's like, that's what I've been waiting to hear all of my life. And they take it in quickly. Well, that's great. It looks good so far. But then when things get hot because of persecution and because of trouble in life, they melt away and it never comes to fruit. Then there's the other ones that the image in the story there is that this seed goes and it falls into a weed patch. And when it hits the weed patch, it's growing for a while, but then the weeds come up and choke it. And I love the way that Jesus identified the weeds of life that will choke out the fruit of his wordiness. You know what he said? He said, it's when the cares of the world come up. Just that the anxieties, the worries about life. You find worries and cares to kind of be, to have a choking effect in you. You can't get your eyes off of them. They're so big. And then the second phrase he said, and it's also the deceitfulness of riches. It's when that person who's received the word and they treasure it and they love it until something gets their attention, they go off to look for worldly treasures. And the treasure of their relationship with Jesus, it's on the back burner, but then that burner even gets turned down and it just gets cooled. He said, thank God there were those others who heard it and it got deep. The roots went down and the fruit came up on those branches and they grew and they grew and they grew to the place where there was a fruit that other people could benefit from. The whole point of that parable is this: how we live in the last days, the just live like this. They keep sharing the gospel whenever they have an opportunity. You know, you go out into your day like Joy and I go out into our day. You pray in the morning, God, use us somehow. Does anybody else pray that way? God, use me today. Just let me be a light for you. Let me be a witness. God, if today you would open up a conversation, that would be great. It's not every day that a conversation opens up that we get to the gospel. But every day we can live as light there. And God, if you would open up a conversation, oh, I would love to slip in. Like I love the way that Duffy used to say, put in a good word for Jesus today. As he would close his radio program, put in a good word for Jesus. And he would do that time after time after time. You don't always get to say it, but the way you live can be so attractive. You know, this image hit me today. It might be, I don't know why, do I mention coffee shops a lot in here? I think I do. But you might be that man or that woman or that student that comes into a coffee shop and, and you're over there, you know, in the particular part of the day, and you're sitting in the corner, and you got your Bible open, and you're one of the nicest people they've ever seen. And they may never say, hey, what is it about you and that Bible? But they'll notice the people that are nice to them and the people that ask, like Joy always does, how's your day going? And they'll see you over there in the corner with your Bible, and maybe the day will come for them when their life is falling apart. And they'll just remember, oh, you know what, there was that gal that used to sit in that corner, always sitting there with her Bible. And they may not come and say to you anything, but they just might go home and pull that Gideon Bible that they stole from the hotel out of the bottom drawer and say, maybe there's something in that book. And then they found there was something in that book, but because they saw something in you. You know, it's when we say, Jesus, somehow use me to just be a seed sower in your work. Now, I've got to move on. The second parable we want to look at, or just really mention here really quickly, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Look at it there, and at least mark your place there in Luke chapter 10. If you've been here for more than a year, you know that I find my way to this parable over and over and over again, because I don't know of anything that just demonstrates what ministry is any better than this. What's it take to be used by God? Jesus had a lawyer that came to him, not a personal injury lawyer. A lawyer, his law was the law of God. He studied the law of God. He knew it well. Jesus comes along. He recognizes him as a rabbi. He asks him a question that a potential student would ask a potential teacher. What's the most important commandment? Jesus said, you know the law. Why don't you tell me? I love that about Jesus. Just tosses a question back to him. He says, what do you say? And so the lawyer was ready. He said, the most important commandment is love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of it, to love God, you know, with everything you are. And then he said, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, he didn't just say, what's the greatest commandment? This lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which is another way of saying, how can I get to heaven? How can I know that when I die, I don't die, but I continue to live forever in the presence of God? And he said, will you tell me? And he said, love God, love people. And Jesus says to him, good answer. You pass the quiz. You get an A+ on it. Now, why don't you go do that? Ooh. Why don't you go do what you know you should be doing? And interesting, it says in the Bible that the lawyer says back to Jesus, and it says, in order to justify himself. Oh, there's a story behind that that we don't know. But there was something that was between him and somebody. Because he doesn't say, well, teach me how to really love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. He thought he was doing that, obviously. He said, well, who's my neighbor, really? Who really is my neighbor? To justify himself, to give himself an out of loving somebody. And so Jesus says, oh, thank you. Well, let me tell you a story about that. And you know the story. This guy is on his way from down the Jericho Road, and he falls among thieves. He gets beat up. He gets stripped. He gets left for dead. He gets robbed. And he's laying there in the middle of the road. And two religious professionals, like me, they come walking past him, and they avoid him. They just walk around him. They don't want to touch him, or they'll be unclean because he's all bloody. And then who is it that comes walking? What is it? A Samaritan. No, Jesus, you didn't make a hero out of a Samaritan again, did you? See, to the Jews, that was, Jesus, don't do that. You don't elevate Samaritans. They despise the Samaritans because of their polluted religion. Jesus even said, you Samaritans don't have any idea what you worship. But he makes a hero out of this one. He said, the Samaritan comes and he stops. Everybody say stops. He stops. Instead of avoiding him, he stops and he tends the man. Pours oil and wine into the wound, which would have had a soothing effect, puts him on his beast, obviously covers him up, takes him to an inn, and has him taken care of. And then the next day, he has to leave, and he leaves more money. He said to the innkeeper, take care of him. If it costs any more, when I come back, I'll cover it. And so Jesus, here's the next question. Who was the neighbor to the man in the middle of the road? What's the answer? Who was it? You would think that the Bible says Samaritan. It doesn't. The man won't even say Samaritan. He just says the man who helped him. Well, that was a Samaritan. Can't you say Samaritan? He just couldn't say Samaritan. He couldn't say it. Didn't even want to put it on his lips. But he said, the man who helped him, that was enough. Jesus said, well, why don't you go do that? Why don't you stop for the people in the middle of your road? See, that in my mind, that's what ministry is. And so the just shall live by faith, by showing mercy to the man or the woman or the child in the middle of the road, starting with our husband, our wife, our children, and the people that are in our circles every day. That's how you live in the last days. You live by faith, sharing the gospel, showing mercy to people in the middle of your road. The next one we got to move on is the parable of the unjust judge. And it makes it really clear why Jesus taught this parable. It's a weird parable. Sorry, Jesus, but it's got strange parable. He talks about this unjust judge, and he says this judge doesn't care about God. This judge doesn't care about man, but he's got this woman that comes to him every day knocking on his door. Would you please get justice for me? And it says he didn't care about her. He didn't care about God, but just to get her off his back, he gave her what she wanted. And Jesus is making a contrast here. But the reason he taught the parable, it says in verse 1, is so that people would pray and not stop praying. So the whole point in this parable, how we live by faith in the last days, is we keep praying in faith. We keep sowing the seed in faith. We keep stopping in faith for the person that's in the middle of our road, knowing that God has set that up. And we keep praying for faith, praying in faith for whatever, and especially in those days where we feel like, that wasn't fair what happened to me. That wasn't right. They shouldn't have done that. You bring that to God. And you, if you have to, you keep bringing that to God and trust him that he will take care of that. There's one more. We could go on and on. You know that I could go on this. But the parable of the returning king, it's called the parable of the minas. Okay, we could call it the parable of the mina. That was a measure of money, a good chunk of money. But I think it really is a whole lot more about the returning king, the one who will return. Jesus is telling a story about himself. And it's there in chapter 19, in verse 11 of Luke. And it says, now as they heard these things, Jesus teaching. Now listen carefully, because this one is more about us than you might think. As they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. In other words, very soon. All right, got to ask for a show of hands on this. How many here are expecting Jesus to come soon? Anybody? This is ours right here then. This is for us. And so I'll just start with a parable. I don't need to read the whole thing. You'll get the gist. So he says to them, a certain nobleman went into a far country. That Jesus is the nobleman in this. He went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. That's Jesus. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and he said to them, read these 5 words with me, do business till I come. So just go do my business until I come. And he gives them all an assignment, just do my business with my resources until I come back. How do we live in the last days? How do the just live by faith in the last days? They live by doing God's business in faith until he returns. Take the next assignment that he gives you. Use the resources he's trusted you with. There's another parable that goes side by side with this. Now, at this point, you could take the picture of this slide if you're taking note by taking pictures. The next parable lies right alongside of it. It's the rich fool who had a bumper crop and said, instead of having a bigger heart, I just need bigger barns to keep it all to myself. Instead of spreading it around. I think in the last days, the just live by faith, by being generous. And again, it relates to the people that are in the middle of our road. God has blessed us with resource to bless other people. Yes, to pay our bills and to buy our house and to buy our car and to fill the tank with gas. It's getting harder. It's a whole lot easier to fill your tank with gas in Arizona. Oh my goodness, I think I want to drive there. That doesn't make sense. It would cost too much to do that. But he gives us what we need to live, of course. But if there's overflow, there's overflow for a reason. To bless others and maybe even to bless future generations. So that's how the just live by faith according to the red letters by Jesus. And we could have gone on by talking about living on mission and living with his vision. Of course, living clean lives and living free from the old chains. Can I just say this tiny bit about that? How many of you know how easy it is to fall back into old prisons? You don't usually fall back into them. we stride right into them. It's almost like we put our wrists out and say, go ahead, slap them back on, and we're stuck again. It's so easy to run back into the place where we were wasting our lives. So live free from those old chains and live with hope and live in contrast to the world that we live in. I'm not saying live in conflict and go pick fights every day, but live in such a way that the way that your light shines causes other people to say, I want some of that. Wherever you get your peace, oh, I want that. Live a beautiful contrast to all of your friends on the campus who think they've got it figured out, and you know they don't. Because you hear their groaning, you see their posts on Instagram and whatever, all the other, I know there's new ones, new platforms coming up all the time. People share their real heart about the ache deep in their heart. Live the contrast and show somebody how that life can be lived. The truth that we've been looking at isn't merely meant to inform us, though. It's not just meant to fill our heads with facts, but to inspire us and to incite us to take part in a revolution. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but within less than a week span, we celebrate two very significant revolutions, very, very different in their outcome. On the 25th of this last week, of 25th of October, it was the 100th anniversary. Does anybody know what it was? The Bolshevik Revolution. And in rolls communism. And the earth is still reeling from the pain and the suffering that's come because of that. I'm not saying that the system that was in before was perfect. But as communism spread throughout Europe and on into Asia and to all the other continents except Antarctica, the penguins didn't seem to really take to the communism. But we've seen the pain that's brought upon the world. But that was the 100th anniversary this last Wednesday. But Tuesday, October 31st, is the 500th anniversary of the day that Martin Luther went to the door of the Wittenberg Church, and he had his 95 theses, his statements, his call for change in the church, in the Catholic Church, insisting that we understand. Anybody know what his bumper sticker was? It was on the back of Martin Luther's Volkswagen everywhere he went 500 years ago. You know what his bumper sticker would have said? The just shall live by faith. We cannot purchase our salvation. We can't buy our way out of judgment. Christ's blood was enough, and our faith in Christ puts us right with God. 500 years. That was a revolution, and it wasn't an easy revolution either, but it sparked revival and revolution around the world, and we today are part of the result of that amazing revolution. So how do we live in the last days? Well, we don't live for this world. It's going to waste away. We don't live for the things of this world. The other day when I was walking a couple mornings ago and I was taking notes on my phone, so I'm typing, and does Siri ever seem to say, no, that's not what you mean. Let me tell you what you're really trying to say there. And she says something that you're not trying to say. And so I'm trying to type in, we don't live for the lusts of this world. Well, she didn't like the word lusts. So she said, we don't live for the lists of this world. Well, that's true too. Thank you, Siri. Thanks for giving me a second point there. We don't live for the same passions and the lusts that the world lives for, and we don't have the same bucket list that the world has. We live for Christ. We live for another kingdom. We don't live for this world. There's no time for us to waste time here. If we live for the lists of the world and the lusts of the world and the things of the world, then we've lost it all, because all of that goes. No time to waste, because He will come. In Revelation chapter 22, would you turn there very quickly and look there in Revelation at those three verses, 7, 12, and 20. Just read them with me. They're red letters. Jesus is speaking and He says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He says, I'm coming. Trust what I've told you in this book. I'm coming. I'll reward those who have served me. Look at verse 20. He just He just says it flat out. He testifies. He who testifies these things says, surely, I'm coming. I'm coming quickly. One day, as the scripture says, he who is coming, he will come. And he will not tarry. He will come. So live here with this mission. Till then, we who have been justified by faith must live by aggressive faith. Telling people, as it says on the last page of the New Testament, let the Spirit and the bride say, come, come to Jesus. No one loves you like him. I want you to see a couple of quotes. Then I'm going to read a very brief paragraph to you. Listen, look at this. How many of you ever heard of C.T. Studd? Anybody here ever heard of C.T. Studd? C.T. Studd was a cricketer. A cricketer is not somebody who steps on bugs. But cricket was the game that preceded baseball. And C.T. Studd was an amazing cricketer from England back in the 1800s. He was like, think Mike Trout. That's what he was. He was a national hero, an amazing batsman. And he was the one that said this, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. But I found this picture of him online, by the way. I had no idea that he played a guitar. It's like a banjo guitar. I like him even more now. He was like a hip dude, looks like in his 80s playing guitar, although a couple of the kids from the Congo were looking at him like, dude, is that all you got? I don't know. But anyway, here's what he said. Look at this quote. When I wake up every day, I want to set off an alarm in hell that the demons might say, oh no, he's awake again. Isn't that great? I hope that for you too. Now, I heard Chet Lowe share that at the men's retreat last week, and I remember that quote. But look at this next one. Man, I love this one. He said, let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly into heaven. Let us see to it that the devil will hold a Thanksgiving service in hell when he gets the news of our departure from the field of battle. May he be thrilled when he finds out that we're not causing him trouble on earth anymore. You know what he forgets? You know what the devil forgets? That guys like C.T. Studd and people like you and me are down here multiplying ourselves into others that will make all kinds of trouble for the devil by continuing to live for Christ. Now, I told you, I want to read this article to you. I just found this book a couple of days ago. The title of it is Discipline Equals Freedom Field Manual. I've never heard of this guy. His name is Jocko Willink. Jocko Willink was a Navy SEAL, and then after he stopped being a field SEAL, I guess you'd say, he began to train Navy SEALs. And in this article, he's talking about training these men for battle to be warriors. Listen to what he said. It's called Until the End. Something I saw in combat that I later tried to train out of people was the tendency to relax once the primary objective of a mission was complete. I tried to train that out of them because you can't relax until the entire mission is complete. In training, we always attack the platoons hard on their primary objective, but we always attack them even harder after they left the main target. Once the platoons were patrolling back to base, when their minds had already gone home and shut off, that's when we would bring it to them, hit them from multiple angles with all kinds of mayhem. So they would develop the attitude and the muscle memory to keep going until the end. And even when they got back to base, we would retask them so they had to begin planning again. It wouldn't stop. That's the mentality I wanted to instill in them. It is never finished. You always have more to do. Another mission, another task, another goal. And the enemy is always watching, waiting, looking for that moment of weakness, looking for you to exhale, set your weapon down, and close your eyes, even just for a moment. And that's when they attack. So don't be finished. Be starting, be alert, be ready, be attacking, be relentless. Let the enemy stop. Let the enemy rest. Let the enemy finish. You don't finish. Don't stop. Don't rest. Not until the enemy is completely destroyed, and even then, turn your focus inward on yourself and take the opportunity not to rest, but to make yourself better, faster, smarter, and stronger. Because with those goals, nothing's ever finished. Whew. That almost sounds like it'd be 3 Peter chapter 1 to me, if there was one. I haven't read much further into the book, so if you go out and get the book and he says some nasty things later, I didn't know that. But I'll tell you that. I'll tell you what, that inspires me. It really does. To stay in the battle. And the battle we're in is even more significant than the battle that Jocko's talking about here. We have a battle to continue to fight. So who are you fighting for? Who are you living for? It's either ourselves or our friend, our little generation group. We want to just stay in costume, stay in step with our generation. Or am I living for Christ? And to touch this world where he's placed me because he loves people so much. Remember the little quote I started with? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I heard that on the end of this little podcast from John Piper. But it wasn't John Piper, it was the announcer closing off. And here's what happened at the end of it. He said, and remember that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Most satisfied in him. Most satisfied in him. Most satisfied in him. And it kept going like 20 times. It was like a skip in the record, so to speak. But I needed to hear that and ask myself, am I satisfied in Jesus? Is that what fuels my heart? What fills me with passion? I am the result of the resurrection, and so are you. Let's live a resurrected life until Jesus comes. That's how we live in the last days, until we see our Savior face to face. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your call. I thank you for the supply of your spirit, Father. Would you fill us with your spirit today, right now, Lord? We want to live for you, Lord, completely surrendered. We want to touch people in your name, Father. We want to live like we believe these are the last days. We want to live like the lost really do need to hear the gospel, Father. We want to live like we know we'll stand before you one day and be assessed for all that we've done in your name. We want to live like we believe you will reward faithful service. So, Father, we surrender in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for the power to live this out in that strong name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's sing. I had the people in the first two services today stand up as a statement that I'm ready to stand, but I think they all stood anyway, you know, because everybody's ready to stand at the end. But are you ready to stand? Let me see the hands of those that want to stand and live for him. May the Lord fill you and bless you, give you opportunities today. Trust me, there's going to be somebody stretched out in the middle of your road that needs love and attention. It just needs to be blessed and spoken to of the grace of God. Take that opportunity. I pray you knock it out of the park today for Jesus.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.